turn together as we read the short section from verse 19 through verse 24, verses 19 through 24 of Matthew chapter 6. The section in the Sermon on the Mount dealing with treasures. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to Him. Now, as you and I look out on the world around us today and we consider what are the motives for the majority of men and women as they live their lives around us, probably one of the answers that will come quickly to our minds is that the motive behind the living of many people is in that one word, money. It is, in a sense, the master passion that moves the world around today. Not only in the realm of high finance, in terms of banks and financial institutions and those who are engaged for a living in those realms and empires, but it is the motive of the great multitude of ordinary men and women around us as well. And so this morning, as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we are dealing with a subject here which is a vital matter in the lives of the majority of men and women in the world today. And it is a vital matter in the life of the Christian who cannot live or conduct his affairs without recourse to the subject of money. Now, you will have noticed in our studies in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount that in the first 18 verses through which we've been working on these Sunday mornings, Jesus has been concerned with the private life of the Christian in terms of his prayer and his fasting and his almsgiving, things that are to be seen before God primarily. But in these verses that we have begun this morning, Jesus' emphasis, you see, is moving from the Christian's private life to his public life, his life in the world, his life in society around him. And in a very telling and wonderful way, he begins to address the life of the Christian in that public realm by introducing the subject of the Christian's attitude towards money. Let me ask you this morning, where do you stand with regard to this matter? With the majority of men around us, their whole lives revolve in concerns and anxiety over this matter. Should the Christian's life exhibit a similar concern? Or should we as Christian men and women be different and distinctive in this matter, as we have already been seeing so much in these expositions through the Sermon on the Mount? It is a powerful theme this morning, whether you have much of it or whether you have little of it. What is your attitude to money and material things to be in this public realm of your life in the world? Now, I want you to notice then that Jesus, from these six or so verses, brings to us three very powerful thoughts. And the first is concerning an investment that fails. In verse 19, He says to us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, it's a very striking command and exhortation, isn't it? I've already mentioned that modern man is prepossessed with the idea that he must accumulate more and more money and more material possessions. You need only to look around Jacksonville to see evidence of this, one of the fastest growing cities in Florida, with all kinds of exquisite houses being built, often in great plots of land with many extras, magnificent buildings in which you may well suppose the heart of modern man is taking great delight, living for this house, living for this boat, living for this spot by the river or whatever it might be, living for possessions and material things. And it is a reminder, you see, to us all that at root, we are all the same. Man born into this world is an acquisitive creature, isn't he? He wants to acquire more and more things. From the age of 3.5 years, you may remember, when you were very tiny, you wanted the biggest piece of the birthday cake when mother cut it up. You wanted the biggest toy over against what your brother or your sister wanted. And you see, when we've grown up, we still maintain the same kind of attitudes, don't we? And we love money because it gives to us the power to obtain and acquire more and more things, to get other goods and possessions. And what Jesus is beginning to say to us, you see, in verse 19 is this, that if we begin and continue at that level, what we are doing is building up an investment in life that is going to fail us. Do not store up, he says, treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now you might say to me this morning, well, this is a problem for the men and women today who are not Christians. But I want you to examine your life and to look at certain kinds of messages that are being communicated even to us who are Christians today by the television evangelists, for example. Have you not watched the screen and heard over and over again that if you become a Christian and if you support this particular evangelist ministry, then what I can offer you is a gospel of prosperity. God will bless you. He will bless you and prosper you materially. You will prosper in your business and your workplace. A gospel of prosperity. A message of materialism. And I have to remind you, my dear Christian brothers and sisters, that this is not the message of the New Testament at all. And in fact, the exhortation of the New Testament by our Lord and Savior and by the apostles after him is directly along these lines, that if our heart is in investment in this world and prosperity in this world, we are on a course that leads ultimately to disaster and loss, to an investment that fails. Now, I want you to notice several things in this exhortation of Jesus concerning the investment that fails. And the first is that Jesus was fully conscious of the fascination of treasures on earth. You see, the world hasn't changed very much, whether it's the 20th century or the 16th century or the 1st century when Jesus and his apostles lived. There is the same fascination with things and goods and money and possessions. And it's reflected, you see, in the original Greek of verse 19, where Jesus literally says in the Greek text, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's a very powerful phrase in the Greek. Do not treasure up treasures for yourselves. And it's the present imperative tense. It's a command, you see. And Jesus is saying to us, Don't let this be your absorbing concern. Don't let it take a grasp upon you and gain a hold upon you. Don't treasure up treasures for yourselves. And it is a challenge, you see, to the Christian to avoid the whole perspective of the non-Christian man, which is fascination and absorption with these things. It is John Calvin in his commentary on this verse who says, "The deadly plague of fascination for material things reigns everywhere throughout the world. Men are grown mad with an insatiable desire for gain." And that was in the 16th century. It hasn't changed much, has it? Now our Lord Jesus was conscious then of this fascination. But do you notice the second thing from verse 19, that the treasure that Jesus speaks about is not necessarily money? Now you can see this from the whole context of the passage as he goes on later to speak about the eye and the heart and the will and so forth. But you see, what Jesus is speaking about is whatever one values in this life so highly that we set our heart upon it, and it's the absorbing passion and reason why we live and why we do the things that we do day by day. It might, for example, be another person. A husband living for his wife. A wife living for her husband. A husband and wife living for their family. The great purpose of life, if you ask them, they will say, is that their family might prosper and be well educated and make their way well in the world and be successful. Or it might be their business enterprise. This is the great driving goal, as you well know, for thousands and thousands of families in the United States at this very present moment. It might be a concern, an absorption with fine cars. The Jaguar, the Mercedes, whatever it is. It might be a fascination with status and position. But I am the vice president of this company, and my great driving ambition in life is that I might be president. It might be golf, or a sport of a kind. It might be looking after your own begonias at home. It might be politics. It might be the weekends that you enjoy away if you're not a Christian. Breaking free is the television advertisement of several years ago, as though the whole of life is no longer the biblical ethic upon work well done, but upon pleasure well spent. And every weekend I'm breaking away. And that's what I'm living for. You see, these treasures that Jesus speaks about are far more wide than money itself. Whatever is the absorbing passion of my life that makes life worth living, Jesus says, do not treasure up these kind of treasures in this way. Now, the third thing I want to take out of verse 19 is this. What was Jesus really prohibiting? He was conscious of the fascination of things. He realized that these things are much more than money, but what was he prohibiting? Well, the answer is not possessions, obviously, in themselves. It is not wrong for us to hold private property. We cannot say that the ethic of communism, which theoretically implies that all property is communally owned, we cannot say, but that is biblical teaching. So private possessions and property are not wrong, nor is it wrong to have a savings account, nor is it wrong to plan financially for the future of one's children. The scripture makes it very clear in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, "But the person who does not adequately provide for his own family is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever." And Jesus is certainly not forbidding Christians to fully enjoy the Creator's gifts.
Well, what is he saying?
The key to the understanding, my dear friends, you notice in verse 19, is in the two words, for yourselves. Do not treasure up treasures for yourselves, he says. In other words, when the motive in my gaining money, or whatever it might be, in whatever realm of material things, has become a selfish self-interest and preoccupation. When I am concerned with things and money because of what they do for me. When my style of extravagant and luxurious living is the thing that makes for me the world go round. When my heart has been possessed with the foolish fantasy that life consists in the abundance of possessions. When I have come to the position where materialism has so shackled my soul and spirit and heart that it tethered them to the things of this world, that is what Jesus is warning a man and a woman against. He is dealing, you see, with the attitude of people who find their main satisfaction in things that belong here. I wonder if you remember that great book by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you are familiar with the first part, but perhaps less familiar with the second part. But you may recall, some of you, how at the beginning of that great second saga of Christiana's pilgrimage to the celestial city with her friends, she comes, like her husband before her, to the house of the interpreter, and she sees in that house wonders that are different from the ones that her husband saw, Christian. And one of the things the interpreter showed her was most significant. A man in a room who could only look downwards, and he had a muck rake in his hands. And, says the account, there stood also one, that is a person, over his head, with a celestial crown in his hand. And he proffered the man this crown for his muck rake. But the man did neither look up nor regard, but raked to himself the straws and small sticks and dust of the floor. And do you remember when Christiana asked the meaning of that vision? The interpreter replied, "Now, whereas it was also showed you that the man could look no way but downward, it is to let you know that earthly things, when they are of power upon men's minds, quite carry their hearts away from God. The celestial glory being offered this man, and all that he can look at, are the baubles and the sticks and straws of this poor world." My dear friend, let me ask you this morning. Are you and am I being sucked into this awful vortex of being able only to look downward? It was, I believe, that great Reformed theologian Abraham Kuyper who said on one occasion, "Thus people live in time for temporal things and shut their ears to the tolling of the bells of eternity." The Lord Jesus Christ warns of the investment that fails. But secondly, do you notice in this account, the Lord Jesus warns us of the interest that cripples. Now, when you take out a bank account or some investment in mutual funds or in some financial institution, you expect to get interest, don't you? And that is a rightful expectation. Your money is being used by someone else, and you, therefore, should derive some benefit from it. Now, the point that Jesus is making, you see, in verses 21 to 24, and I'd like you to look at these verses with me, the point that he is making is this: that when a man makes a wrong investment of his life,
then he is going to pay interest on that investment, and it is an interest that will not advantage him, but will cripple and destroy him. And you see, what Jesus is saying to us in these verses 21 to 24 is that when we put things in the wrong place in our lives, we begin to pay a crippling price. And it is a threefold price that involves the heart and the mind and finally the will. The whole man is being steadily deteriorated and destroyed. Now, do you see it? First, in verse 21, the heart. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, your heart will certainly follow. Now, when you think about life, isn't that true? It is logical, it is obvious, isn't it? And yet, in the spiritual realm, it is such a mighty truth and such a mighty warning to us. Whatever I have set my mind upon this morning as the great motivating principle of my life, whether it's my big car or my fine house or my large bank balance or my children's security and future, whatever it is, that is what I have set my heart upon. That is what I'm living for. And if a person's real treasure and his ultimate aim in life is something pertaining to this earth, whatever it is, all else becomes subservient to that goal, doesn't it? Whatever else I may be doing in my life, it takes a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth place. Do you know that is why people no longer account the Bible and don't want to read it? They are living for something else. Do you know why our churches are so largely empty when they could be overflowing in these days? Because the heart of modern man is someplace else. And the tragedy is, you see, that whereas the scriptures of God's word tell us that the real reason why we are here, in the Shorter Catechism question 1, the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, the tragedy is that man has said, I will live for myself, and my heart will follow after these things that advantage me. And he can take his luck. The heart. But do you notice, secondly, in verses 22 to 23, Jesus says the second part of the crippling interest we pay when our attitude is like this, is that our mind is affected as well. Do you notice how Jesus puts it? The eye is the lamp of the body. And he's using an illustration here. Of course, literally, the eye is not the lamp of the body, but it is the organ by which our bodies are able to react to the world we see. And therefore, we take this action, or we avoid this action. Our eye guides the whole body. If our eyes are good, then, says Jesus, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eyes are evil or bad, then the whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great, he says, is that darkness. Now, do you see what he is saying? The eye is the equivalent, you see, of our attitude to life. It is a question of attitude and vision that Jesus is saying here in this illustration. Either we have good eyes that perceive things as they really are, and we have a noble and single-minded ambition to put the priorities in the right place and all other things in their appropriate place, or else we are not seeing things clearly. The vision is blurred. Our thinking is all mixed up, says Jesus. The eye is evil. And instead of putting the priority in its place, we've put it in the wrong place. And those things that are subservient and subordinate, we have put in the supreme place. And through a clouded vision, men serve the false gods of materialism and money, and lose their sense of proper values and walk in darkness. And the problem, you see, is no longer the heart. It's the mind. How I think and reason and relate myself to these things. And you see the terrible, crippling interest that men pay when they begin to live for material things. It's not only that their heart has gone after them, but their mind has a perverted view of the meaning of life. Now, thirdly, and most seriously of all, do you notice in verse 24, Jesus again speaking about this same subject of money draws down the third area where we pay interest on this investment that fails. And it deals with the will. No man, he said, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now we need to be clear about this illustration. You've had two employers. Perhaps some of you have two employers at the moment. You serve one during the normal working hours and the other one in your free time. And it works very well. And you relate very well to these two employers. But you see, what Jesus is saying here is not normal employment. This is slavery that he is using as an illustration. Two masters cannot be served by the same slave. And the reason is that slavery demanded the total allegiance of the slave to his master. He was literally the property of his master, to do his master's every bidding, night and day. And in that situation of master and slave, it was totally incongruous that a slave could serve two masters. And Jesus says, but the ultimate tragedy of making an investment that fails is that we pay the crippling interest in this way. But we cannot at the same time be servants of money and servants of God. Because you only need to look around the world today and you see that when money and materialism takes hold in a man's life, it demands a total allegiance. As money increasingly comes into a man's grasp, it increasingly controls his life and his living. You can see this as you look around the realm of the pop stars and the film stars, who, having made it rich, find themselves no longer masters of their money or of their life, but slaves and servants to it. And you see it at the lower level of ordinary men and women around us, who, having failed to see the real purpose of life as God has appointed it, have put all their goals and all their desires into a materialistic lifestyle. Both make a totalitarian demand upon it. Is it to be God and allegiance to him, or is it to be money and allegiance to the things that it can provide? Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? The heart, the mind, the will are all affected. This is the interest that cripples, and a man's life begins to be destroyed from within. This is the fearful predicament and consequence of the man who has begun to make the false investments. My dear friend, are you a Christian this morning? May I remind you that Jesus spoke these words to Christians. You and I cannot stand apart from his message and say, "Ah, these words are addressed to unbelievers," but they're not addressed to unbelievers. They are addressed to the apostles, to the disciples. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says that he stands before us, "Do not you store up treasure on earth in this way, because you will pay a crippling interest upon that false investment." It is John Calvin who so wisely again says on this passage, "Covetousness makes us slaves of the devil,
wherever or whoever gives himself up as the slave of riches must abandon the service of God. Oh, my friend, if you're a Christian this morning, thank God that you've been given a new heart. And God's grace has enabled you to begin to set your heart upon those things that are above, as Paul says to us in Colossians 2. For the Spirit has given you a new mind, illuminating you concerning the value of those things that are celestial, so that you're no longer looking downwards, but you see the celestial crown being proffered to you in place of the muckrake and the sticks and the straws and the dust of the floor. And he's given you new motives that we may obey him from the heart who has delivered the truth of the gospel to us. But even so, it is a warning, my dear friend, to avoid the investment that fails and the interest that cripples. Now, thirdly, as I finish this morning, do you notice that Jesus gives to us the investment in the bank of heaven? Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures, he says, in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. What a glorious word. What a great theme upon which to finish together this morning. There is true treasure, says Jesus, and the place to have it is in a bank that never fails. The unbreakable bank of heaven. And it's the same word, you see, that Jesus has used in verse 19, and the same play on words. Treasure up for yourselves. Treasure now, today, the present imperative. Keep on doing it. Make it the supreme passion of your life to lay up treasure in the unbreakable bank of heaven that in contemporary parlance never goes bust. Isn't that wonderful? Now, it may seem a strange title, the bank of heaven, but it is the one place where your investment and mine is really safe. Do you notice then the reason why we are to put our treasure there, and secondly, what the bank of heaven is? The reason why we're to put our treasure there is moth and rust corrupt our treasures on earth, and thieves break through and steal. Now, have you noticed, through all the world's history, the fleeting nature of earthly treasures? Empires rise, empires fail. Kingdoms grow, kingdoms falter. Men's personal financial successes rise to the very pinnacle and acme of success, and then they're all blown away again. And money and prestige and power and personal appearances all inevitably pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me, says the hymn writer. Thieves break through and steal. Do you know one of the great thieves today is not the robber who comes with his mask on and his pistol in his hand, but it's that silent thief of inflation, isn't it? Taking away the value of all our earthly investments. Just a few years ago, we were told about the affluent society, and then a few years later, we're told about the inflationary spiral. Isn't that significant? The economic slump. My dear friends, that is why treasures on earth are not where the Christian's heart is ever to be placed. And even if they were to last through this life, we can't take them with us, can we? But secondly, the treasure in the bank of heaven is the treasure that lasts. Now, what is it? Look at the passage.
Jesus doesn't tell us, does he? What is the treasure that we are to put in the vault of heaven? And I'll tell you scripturally what I think it is. It is anything that we do upon earth for the kingdom of God, whose effects last for eternity. Let me repeat that. It is anything that we do on earth for the kingdom of God, whose effects last for eternity. Now it may be money, but I give of my substance as the Lord blesses me for his work. And in the glory there'll be people there who will come to me and say, Mr. Dallison, you spent that money on me. And as a result of it, I heard the gospel and I believed in the Lord Jesus and I'm here in the glory. Thank you. And I'll say it was the grace of God, brother, that did. But it might be, you see, the development of a Christian character. Let me ask you this morning, how much time are you investing in the development of your Christian character? How often are you in the scriptures? How many Christian books have you and I read recently? How much time do we spend in the ministry of prayer? How much are we in fellowship with other fellow Christians? How much are we growing in grace? Because we're doing something for the kingdom of God that will last for eternity. It might be the increase of faith and hope and love in our lives. It might be the increase of our knowledge of Christ. It might be the active endeavor to introduce others to him through evangelism. Temporal activities with eternal consequences. These are the treasure that we are to store up in the bank vault of heaven. My dear friend, as I close this morning, let me put it to you this way. You have a checkbook with you. You have a wallet. Have you ever thought that your attitude to that checkbook and that wallet and that bank balance is an indicator of the true spiritual state of your heart? Because Jesus said it is. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but put them in the bank vault of heaven. These things down here are not big enough, brethren, to live for. Thank God for them. Enjoy them to the full. But never, never set your heart upon them. Because when you do, they become the investment that fails, that involves you in an interest that cripples your life, when all the time the man is standing over you, proffering you a celestial crown of glory. You won't even look up. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in this wonderful passage that our Savior has brought to our attention, we find so much that both exhorts us and encourages us. And may your grace enable us to hear this word and apply it to all our lives for your name's sake. Amen.